Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by Mr. Tross on my right, Mr. Reed on my left. Hannah is in the screening room, and we are all on deck for today's programming. Thank you all for allowing me to accompany you. Many of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. You know I say it all the time. Just as a reminder that our first calling as followers of the way, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, our first ministry is the ministry of our homes. If we're husbands, our first ministerial obligations are our wives. If we're wives, our first ministerial obligations are our husbands. And they come before the children. Part of the reason why you want to make sure you're faithful in that ministry, because long after the children are gone, guess who you're going to be left with in that house? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about. So we want to make sure that we encourage you to attend your full-time jobs, your full-time ministry, your ministry in Jerusalem with the full vigor, the full approbation, the full energetic response that it demands. And I want to reiterate, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are called into ministry. And if you are married and have a family, your first ministerial obligation is to your spouse and to your family. So that is why I say that so repeatedly. But now we will do as we often do, as we always do, turn to the scriptures to begin today's program. We're going to start in the first Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 through 26 is what we're going to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Well, in fact, I'll refer to verses 1 and 2 in this chapter just to kind of set up. It's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul began his conversation about the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ and the multifaceted membership of the body of Christ the way that he did. So look at verses 1 and 2 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, or the King James says, when you were Gentiles, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now that verse should cause us to pause and reflect for a moment, because wait a minute, isn't the Apostle Paul writing to a Corinthian audience, and aren't the Corinthians Gentiles? And aren't the Corinthians naturally in their worship practices pagan? So why then would the Apostle Paul refer to them as pagans or as Gentiles as if it's in the past tense? Verse 2 says it clearly. You know that when you were Gentiles or when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. I'll tell you why. The Apostle Paul is driving a Christocentric, gospel-centric message at the very beginning of his conversation about the multifaceted membership of the body of Christ by referring to a Gentile audience. The Greek word there is ethne. They're referring to a Gentile audience, a specifically non-Jewish audience, by saying, when you were Gentiles, past tense, because he's indicating that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is referring to these Gentiles as if they are members of God's family, because they are members of God's family, just as those who were Jewish followers of the way are members of God's family. These Gentile followers of the way are members of God's family. So the Apostle Paul is using the common understanding of the Jew-Gentile distinction to overly convey to this Corinthian Christian audience that, oh, brothers and sisters, you are just as much a part of the family of God as if you have been considered native-born Jews, as that was commonly understood at the time. It is a powerful, powerful communication to start the conversation about the body of Christ being made up of many members. When you once were Gentiles, when you were pagans, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now let's pick up at verse 12. I'll read all the way through 26 and make a few comments there. Verse 12, for just as The body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you see the Apostle Paul applying this metaphor to the church, referring to it as Christ's body, the body being composed of many members, though you have a diversity of phalanges, if you will, it's still one body. If it's a toe, a toenail, a kneecap, an elbow, a fibula, a tibia, I said fibula, tibia, whether or not you are a heart, it's still one body. And then immediately the Apostle Paul picks up on the same idea that we started off in verses 1 and 2, that to the Corinthian believers, you who were Gentiles. Why? Because we're all a part of God's family now. Then the Apostle Paul expands that even further by saying this in verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So he expands on understanding not only is the ethnic distinctions no longer qualitatively valuable. Let me say it this way. No longer qualitatively distinct in that it's not that you lose your ethnic identification. It just no longer carries with it the weight that it did outside of the body of Christ. That we know that in Revelation, it says that all tribes, nations, and tongues shall be gathered around the throne room. But in terms of the family of God, there are no character assessments nor qualitative evaluations that are offered based on ethnic identity. None whatsoever. And then Paul goes even further. Not only is this the case concerning ethnic identification, but even in socioeconomic status and even occupation. When he refers to slaves or free, those who may be considered in a disparate economic condition, because oftentimes slavery in Bible times resulted from an inability to pay bills and things of that nature. But in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what your ethnic identification is, nor does it matter your socioeconomic status or your social standing in the community. We are all baptized into one body. Man, praise God. This is one of the reasons why I say for the issues that are prevalent today, the body of Christ is uniquely positioned to charge into the fray, armed with the authority of God's word, and to speak the truth of God in love, but nevertheless in power. That's why I can stand here and say confidently on a daily basis, there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings. I don't see people. And let me say this, the whole idea of color blindness is not that people's optical lenses are no longer able to perceive deviations in pigmentation manifestation. It is that there is no qualitative assessment made based on that. I see Jeff, I see my brother. Of course, I know what his skin color is, but what does that have to do with him being my brother? That's the whole point of the communication. Same with Jason. I see Jason. Guess what I see? Another brother, just like Jeff is my brother. Y'all get what I'm saying? So let me keep going. So now in the scriptures that next are all wedged in, you see this thing. And man, this is something that I pray fervently, Lord, that you enable your church to grasp. Because unfortunately, we have allowed the world's paradigms to define our perceptions of one another in the body of Christ, and also to define how we understand ministry and ministers. From the biblical standpoint, we do not esteem one greater simply because their function within the body may be more visible than another. In fact, the Bible tells us the less visible functions of the body are worthy of more honor. And you guys know, as a former prosecutor, one of the things I did was go to autopsies when you had various dead bodies. And if you don't believe what the Bible is saying is true, try to go a day without serving your liver appropriately. One of the first autopsies I witnessed was a person who died of alcohol poisoning because they drank themselves to death, literally. The person sat on their porch dead for 3 days, but nobody noticed it because the person's habit was to get drunk on the porch and be kind of conked out. And when the medical examiner ripped that body open, she described it to me as this person literally pickled their liver. Now, you understand the concept of pickled vegetables and things of that nature. And this was a woman on the outside. She was very slender in frame. Didn't look like there was any physical problems going on. But on the inside, she had over time pickled her liver so much so to where it killed her. She opens it up. The liver is swollen and has a greasy texture that it never should have. But it's because the less visible parts are worthy of more honor, worthy of more modesty, which is, as an aside for our workout mavens, don't think just because you're slender, you're healthy. Skinniness don't mean health. I just put that on the sideline. I'm going to keep moving for now. But we have to get to this place where we understand. Listen, there are no big eyes or little U's in the faith. We know what goes on in the world. The world is going to world. But in the body of Christ, just because the body part is more visible doesn't mean it's more vital. Doesn't mean it's more important. Doesn't mean it should be it's esteemed greater. No, it's the reverse. It's the reverse. We have to understand. Listen, we are a body. When I see my brothers and sisters thriving and what God has made them to be, man, I worship. I don't say, man, I wish I can do that. I say, man, praise God for what these brothers can do. I say it all the time. I'm the one speaking on this program, but what would this program be without Jeff and Jason? Without Hannah? I'll tell you, it would not be very good. These brothers are instrumental components to the Hamilton Corner. It would be foolish of me to act like I don't understand that. Let me keep going. Now we drop all the way down, and verse 25 gives us a very important lesson. Verses 25 and 26. Well, let me say this as well. Verse 18 indicates that the parts of the body are placed in the body as Jesus chose them to be placed. This is why we have to have a proper estimation of who we are in the body, because it's not merely the humanistic presence or absence of abilities. No, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has placed the members in the body as he chose. So when I see the kneecapping, and when I see the big toeing, it's not me just saying, man, that's a well-functioning body. No, I worship and say, man, look at the handiwork of our Lord. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. Then verse 25 says that the Lord has done that, and he wants us to understand it, that there may be no division in the body, a lack of understanding properly that the members are fit and fixed as he chose always results in division. And in addition to that, the Lord tells us he does it not only that there may be no division in the body, but he says also, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, all too often when we think about body functionality, we think about how it performs, how the body performs externally. You look at athletes, we think about, man, they can lift this weight. They can run the 40-yard dash in this amount of time. Look at LeBron James. He can dunk a basketball like that. But you know what? The body is not only fit together for external functionality, the Lord has placed his members in the body also so that the body members can care for one another. You see, it doesn't matter what you think you can do externally. If the body is not taking care of itself, you will not be able to perform externally. In sports, the statement goes that the best ability is availability. I don't care how fast you can run a 40-yard dash if you're always injured. And the Lord is telling us that he has fit his body together so that we have the internal maintenance that is necessary so that we can function at tip-top shape. So a lack of understanding the fit togetherness of the body results in it having internal lack of care. And when the body is hobbled internally, we cannot function properly externally. So when we see the lack around us in the church in America, could it be because we have not properly understood the mechanics of the body internally? And if we are hindered internally, we will not operate at maximum level. We have got to understand it's one body, but it's many members of that same body.
He sacrificed it all. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Richard Stockton was the first person from New Jersey to sign our Declaration of Independence, but he experienced great loss because of it. Stockton was elected to the Second Continental Congress. He was sent by Congress on an exhausting two-month journey to assist the Continental Army in the American Revolutionary War. On his return to Princeton, he evacuated his family away from the path of the British Army. Stockton was then captured in the middle of the night on the same day General Howe offered full pardons to anyone who would obey the king. Stockton instead chose irons and was treated as a common criminal. After weeks of brutal treatment, Stockton was released on parole. He arrived home to find everything destroyed. He died in 1781, but his character, leadership, and sacrifice helped build America. Learn more about our founding fathers and their sacrifices. Visit our online store at lc.org.
What if I told you that you could clean your family's laundry and help reach the next generation at the same time? That opportunity is here, through a company called Redeem Clean. Every time you use Redeem Clean products, you help support the ministry of the American Family Association. In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean laundry detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made in the USA. And they were developed exclusively for the support of the American Family Association. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and order Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Since Hurricane Katrina, 8 Days of Hope has loved and served people in need all over the country. In fact, we've had about 35,000 volunteers travel with us to love and serve people in need. In March, we were in Houston to help out Hurricane Harvey survivors rebuild their homes after the flooding that happened there last fall. Hundreds of thousands of families needed help then, and still today the need is there. We're looking for volunteers to go back with us. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be happening in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. You can come for 3 days or all 8 days. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. If you can carry drywall, make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, or deliver materials to the job site, we'd love for you to consider coming with us to Southeast Houston in October. 8 Days of Hope 16, October 13th to October 20th. Come and help us and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Learn more and sign up to be a part of 8 Days of Hope 16 in Houston, Texas at 8daysofhope.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. We're probably going to do a little bit of ping-ponging between economic information and Supreme Court conversation. And I'll start here. I don't know if you guys may have heard this, but maybe not. But in case you haven't, jobless claims in the U.S. has declined now to the lowest level since 1969. Yeah, that is a 49-year low. And this from a report by the Labor Department that revealed that it has hit the number of jobless claims has hit this 49-year low. And the claim figures are in sync with other reports that are showing employers are competing for a limited pool of qualified workers. And we had a caller yesterday who was expressing some concern. Was it yesterday? Sometimes these days run together for me. But who was expressing some concern about, well, you know, we see job numbers are what they are, but what's going on with wages? Wages seem to be stagnant. And that is an observation that I have made on this program as well. But there are many people who are much more astute in discussing economic data than I am, who have suggested that with this consistency of employers having to compete for qualified workers, that the results will ultimately be in wage increases. So this is something that I, for one, am very interested in. And I think if under President Trump's administration, I'll say it that way, because I believe I think all the time, presidents get either way too much credit for job numbers in the country, and they oftentimes also get way too much blame when that happens. You know, I understand the markets being aware of a president who is a bit more business friendly, but I think sometimes we give too much credit and too much credit for the good stuff and too much blame for the bad stuff. But that being said, I think if the wages go up under President Trump's administration in the next year or so with some consistency, that will be kind of the, it's almost like the bases are loaded economically. That would be like the grand slam for his economic resume during his administration. So I just wanted to let you know, because I don't think a 49-year low on jobless claims is a bad deal. I'll take that deal. I'm sure you would, too. Now, in addition to that, man, this is, oh my goodness, when I saw this. Well, in case you don't know, that there is the wonderful people in Hollywood have determined to provide you, consumers of film, with a biopic on the life of the woman I affectionately refer to as the notorious RBG. You may refer to her as Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. There is a film about her life titled On the Basis of Sex, obviously referring to her as being a regressive icon for fighting for what they describe as women's rights. And interestingly enough, they released a trailer about this movie. And I just to kind of set this up to give you an idea of what they really think about her, because some of you may be saying that, wait a minute, Abraham, I mean, they may like her, but they don't think that highly of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Now, I think some people in some regressive circles, they have kind of a Messiah complex about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You think I'm overstating it? Ask me when this movie is slated to be released. Any takers? Any takers? This movie is slated to be released into theaters on Christmas Day. I'm not making it up. That's when they're going to release this movie, on Christmas Day. Well, I'm going to play for you a little snippet of the trailer concerning the notorious RBG's movie. And there's something that's going to happen at the end of this trailer. I want to see if you can catch it when you listen to it. If you would, Mr. Charles, please play clip number 2 for our listeners.
We're not asking you to change the country. That's already happened without any court's permission.
The word woman does not appear even once in the U.S. Constitution.
Nor does the word freedom. Your Honor. I feel the fire begin to
rise. Now, did you catch what happened at the end of that clip? Sure. This is a clip, or let me say it this way, a movie trailer that includes clips from actual scenes in the film, right? And so the crescendo for the movie trailer is when this woman, this actress, I forgot her name, who's playing a young Ruth Bader Ginsburg, is arguing in court in a lawsuit where she's challenging discrimination based on sex. And the judge, in his very austere tone, says, well, Miss Ginsburg, the word woman does not appear in the Constitution. And then she stands up, full heroine, ready, and responds to the judge, nor is the word freedom, Your Honor. And of course, you can hear the proverbial crowd goes wild. And the critics initially and the regressives, man, they loved that trailer until a couple lawyers got a hold to it. You want to know why? Because when she says the words, neither does the word freedom appear in the Constitution, she's wrong. She's completely wrong. Oh, my goodness. And you know, I thought, man, if that is not, and you have to understand this. So these type of films, they go through multiple revisions for the script writing and the preparation. You've heard how actors and actresses spend all of this time studying the people they're going to play and all of these things. And in all of that time, nobody thought to check the actual Constitution before they include a scene where the character, Ruth Bader Ginsburg character, says that the word freedom doesn't appear in the Constitution. I'll read it for you in case you're wondering. In my pocket-sized constitution. This one I have is courtesy of Wall Builders. It's so small and includes the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, all articles and amendments, as well as George Washington's farewell address. It's not that big. Amendment 1 of the Bill of Rights. Tell me that's hard to find, right? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the, wait for it, freedom of speech. I'll put it down. You guys kind of get so think about that. All of these writers, certainly they had to have consulted some legal experts for the movie, the revisions for the script, how many takes did they have for scenes, the learning the lines and all of this. And nobody thought to actually check the Constitution, which I thought, quite frankly, was actually rather poetically appropriate for the type of jurist Ruth Bader Ginsburg has been, because rather fittingly, it's been irrelevant to her entire time on the bench what the actual Constitution says. So it really doesn't make a difference what the Constitution says. All that really matters is what she wants to say about the Constitution. I thought that was pretty fitting. And it's just, again, you can't make this stuff up. People making a movie about the career of a Supreme Court justice who was a regressive icon, who made her living on the bench, actually shredding the Constitution, made her a legacy, I should say, on the bench, shredding the Constitution, comes out with a movie to where she's arguing the word freedom is not in the Constitution. And it's so funny, even people who our supporters, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, they're like, I'm so stoked that this movie is coming out, but I wish they would have read the Constitution before they put this movie trailer out. And, you know, they want to say it's just the trailer, but that's actually a scene from the film. That's in the movie. I wonder if they'll keep it in the movie now, because I'm sure I won't be the only one who will say, whoa, wait a minute, guys. There's like a thing called the Constitution where freedom is right there. You know? But I'm not surprised by it because, as I said earlier, Ruth Bader Ginsburg doesn't really think very highly of the U.S. Constitution. If you don't believe me, listen to her remarks here from 2012. Go ahead and play clip one.
You should certainly be aided by all the Constitution writing that has gone on since the end of World War II. I would not look to the U.S. Constitution if I were drafting a Constitution in the year 2012. I might look at the Constitution of South Africa. That was a deliberate attempt to have a fundamental instrument of government that embraced basic human rights, had an independent judiciary. It really is, I think, a great piece of work that was done.
Now, again, this is so amazing. If you ask me, that kind of commentary, in my opinion, at least warrants some type of query from some Congress member somewhere. You know, she says if I were writing a constitution in 2012, I certainly wouldn't look to the United States Constitution. I probably would start with constitutions that have been written after World War II, you know, because, you know, the U.S. Constitution is pure trash. That's basically what she's saying. She said, no, actually, you should look to the South African Constitution. Because, you know, they have things in it like basic human rights. They have things in it like, an independent judiciary. And I'm wondering, what is your job again? She is an independent jurist. She works at the highest court in the land. Yet she's lamenting. And I'm just sharing this, folks, because I'm telling you, when I tell people things like, in law school, law students don't study the Constitution. When I talk to regular people, they look at me with a gaped mouth. Their jaws literally have to help them pick it up off the floor. They're like, well, Abraham, what do they do? I said, we spend all our time talking about what people think about the Constitution. We never read the document in class. And I encourage everybody, if you know lawyers around you, go and ask them. This is not just my opinion. Listen, these people who are regressives on the bench, they have very little estimation for the Constitution. Little. It's no wonder if you have Ruth Bader Ginsburg who will literally say on a recording that, if I was writing the Constitution today, I would look to the U.S. Constitution. You think it's any surprise then when she's making decisions in America that she really doesn't look to the U.S. Constitution? And so her biopic. I know some of y'all out there saying, where does this guy get this stuff from? Man, I don't make this stuff up. I didn't write this movie. I didn't tell him make a movie about Notorious RPG. I didn't. They decided to do that. And they included a line in the film that it was a part of the trailer that, in my opinion, completely encapsulates her time on the bench. It doesn't matter what the Constitution says. All that really matters is what I want to do. Which is why there are people like me who are saying, man, we need to get judges in the court system and justices on the high court that will actually read the Constitution. And it's just amazing because the United States of America is the longest republic, lasting republic in the world under one form of government. In the world. But she doesn't think our Constitution is worth a look-see if somebody wants to make a new Constitution? If you wonder how we get the opinions from the high court that we get, there's your answer. Right in a trailer from a biopic. Moving on. Moving on. Well, I've talked about this before in this program. The push for government-mandated minimum wages to fight for 15. I've said, and I've had Dr. Walter Williams on this program, who has opined as well, that the reality is people use, or let me say it this way, politicians use the stories and the pain of individuals to advance an agenda that actually end up hurting them the most, right? The entire Fight for 15 mantra is based on the premise that their objective is to help the lower wage worker, right? Well, the argument, the conservative response has always been when you have artificial market influencers like legislation to determine the price for labor, it always results in the form of a federally mandated minimum wage and even state level mandates for minimum wages. They always result in additional harm by the way of lack of employment for the lowest skilled among us. The people who need the minimum wage jobs the most are the ones who end up hurt by minimum wage laws. Exhibit number one for today. McDonald's. One of the largest minimum wage employers in the country, by the year 2020, will implement in every one of its U.S. stores self-service ordering kiosks to replace the people who used to say, would you like fries with that? We are standing at the precipice where you will no longer hear people say, would you like fries with that? Why is that? Because with the artificial metrics increasing the cost of labor in the form of minimum wage laws, it puts employers in a position where they try to provide, to create some type of control on labor costs so that it doesn't cut against profitability, and they end up replacing the minimum wage workers. This is not new. This is the ABCs of economics. But we have people who continuously wax ignorant to this notion because they're able to conceal the nefariousness of these policies by an ever-expanding welfare state. Dr. Walter Williams made that observation right here on this program. The reason why we don't have as much kicking and screaming publicly over minimum wage law increases because the actual economic carnage and employee carnage that it causes is buffered by the ever-expansive welfare state. Which is why I said that you have people who are advancing these policies because they want to create an ever-expanded dependency class. Why do they want that? By having a group of people that consistently says, you are fighting for my ability to survive, then they have this incestuous relationship where they have a consistent source of vote providers. Why do you think all of these labor unions and service industry labor unions continuously have this relationship with the Democrat Party? Because they're able to conceal some of the actual carnage that would happen in people's real lives if they weren't able to have these minimum wage jobs. And the people that are impacted sometimes the worst in this are our young people, because half of those who have minimum wage jobs in our country are between the ages of 16 and 24. And a study released recently by, I want to get the universities right, University of Virginia and Middle Tennessee State University has shown that teenagers who held part-time jobs in school had annual earnings that were 20% higher than their counterparts when they were 6 to 9 years removed after school. Because having these low-wage jobs puts these young people in a, put young people in a position where they're able to use certain skills, develop certain skills that aid them in income generation in the future. But if we keep allowing the bleeding hearts to advance these wicked policies, we're going to keep getting much of the same.
Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. Trinity Debt Management is a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges and reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813. If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
You know, people often ask me, Tim, what's your favorite part of the Holy Land Tour? I've been leading Holy Land Tours for many years now. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I learned how to lead these Israel tours from my dad, who started doing them in the 60s. And then he taught me in the 80s and 90s. And now my wife Allison and I lead these tours annually to Israel, and we love going because we love seeing people's eyes when they see things such as the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Garden Tomb and the Wailing Wall. See all these things for the first time and maybe the last time in many folks' lives, because this is a bucket list trip. We're going to be going in March. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. And we'll send you a brochure. If you want to go to the website, everything's there, twholyland.com, twholyland.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Illegal immigrants can now register to vote in San Francisco. A ballot measure passed in 2016 gave illegals and other non-citizens the right to vote in school board elections. Lawmaker Norman Yee tells television station KGO they wanted to give immigrants the right to vote, a right that is normally afforded to immigrants once they take the oath of allegiance and become law-abiding citizens. There are some concerns the federal government might use voter registration rolls to track down illegal aliens and send them back to their home countries. San Francisco is not the first American city to give non-citizens the right to vote. Similar pieces of legislation have been approved in Chicago and in a number of cities across Maryland and Massachusetts. The San Francisco Board of Supervisors says the legislation is a no-brainer, and I completely agree. Anybody who thinks giving illegals the right to vote has no brain. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8888. 40. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed in the program is fair game for your calls, so you are welcome to join the show. And just as the callers are lining up, I just want to say that the issue with the minimum wage is it presents for employers the artificial necessity of controlling costs. And so when they do so, it puts them in a position. When you have a federally mandated or a legal law mandating minimum wage in the process where they're going to have to limit the amount of employees that they have, instead of other forms of innovation aiding employees in doing their jobs more efficiently, the minimum wage laws come in and put employers in a position where they look to minimize the number of employees that they have. And so if you run a business and you realize, man, I got to cut costs in labor, who is the person you think you're going to terminate first? Is it going to be, you know, the manager with the 10 years in and the skills developed over time? Is it going to be the 5-year employee? Is it going to be the 25-year person working their way up to executive level? Or is it going to be the person on the lowest level with the lowest amount of skill development, maybe the lowest education, which one would you terminate first? We all know the answer to that. So if we know that these laws are going to result in having the lowest skilled and the poorest among us terminated, then why continue to do it? It's because they've been able to throw their rock and hide their hands through an ever-expanding welfare state. I'm telling you, it is wicked. It's not just bad policy. It is wicked. It is wicked. And let me add this on. I won't do too much. I'm just going to share this as a point of information. I was going to talk more about it. A company called Thinks and Icon that makes, I don't even know how to even explain this. I'm going to say it this way. Y'all may have to look it up. That makes micturition-proof undergarments. Somebody said, what is micturition? Look it up. Some may call it urination-proof undergarments. Is sending packages to female senators in an effort to encourage them to stand strong in opposing Brett Kavanaugh's nomination to the Supreme Court. The first among the female senators to receive this micturation-proof undergarments, I know Jeff is like, what? From Icon and Thinks Corporation are Senators Elizabeth Warren from Massachusetts and Kirsten Gillibrand. In addition to the folks, it's like a diaper. In addition to the diaper, they sent them a bottle of water and a protein bar so that they can stay hydrated and energized while they do all that's necessary to stay on the Senate floor to make sure Brett Kavanaugh is not confirmed. They see Brett Kavanaugh. It's a PR stunt by this company to try to get their garments. You know, they make, you know, liquid-proof garments and things of that nature, and they're pulling this big stunt because they want to bring more attention to their product, obviously. But they also are a company that has declared that they want to oppose the rollback of women's rights. So they are sending these undergarments to these senators, these female senators, so that they would oppose who they believe will be a Supreme Court justice who will turn the clock back on women's rights. Well, that's a shame. How crass do you want to get? It's amazing. Jeff wants to check it out. Go ahead, check it out, Jeff. Thinks and Icon is the name of the corporation. And some of you are saying, micturation-proof undergarments. Yes. To the phone lines we go. We will start in Arkansas, where Josh is on the line. Josh, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abe. I have a question about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. I'm not asking you to forecast a ruling, but since her position has been that she is against the federal abortion being on the federal level, but she's for it on the state level. Do you think that she would actually vote against or actually roll back Roe v. Wade?
If
it ever came before.
No way would she vote to support that. No way. You rightly point out that Ruth Bader Ginsburg has argued it's not that she's in opposed to abortion being on a federal level. Her argument has been that Roe v. Wade was wrongly decided. That has been her argument, but she fully supports unfettered abortion, no matter when, where, unfettered abortion. So if the question was, do I think would the notorious RBG vote to overturn Roe v. Wade if she had the opportunity when it came before her? Absolutely not. No way. She would fight to the death for Roe v. Wade. And in many instances, many people believe that part of the reason why she refuses to retire is because she wants to make sure she can do all she can to preserve Roe versus Wade. So though she has criticized the legality of the ruling, though she has criticized the constitutionality of the ruling, she nevertheless supports its outcome. And as I stated, for a person who has little regard for the Constitution, all that really matters for her really is the outcome. And part of the reason, I will add this in, part of the reason why she has questioned the constitutionality of Roe versus Wade is because of the backlash against abortion that ensued. She felt like if abortion was rolled out legislatively on a state level, little by little, then there wouldn't be, as she described it, this mounting opposition, which we all know as a pro-life movement, opposing abortion. So there is no way she would support overturning Roe v. Wade just because she agrees that it wasn't ruled constitutionally in the first place. But back to the phone lines. We go next to Mississippi, where Joseph is on the line. Joseph, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, how you doing, brother Abraham?
I'm doing well.
Okay,
how are you,
I got
Joseph?
Something for you. I grew up in the 60s, and I'm going to show you a little timeline. The Black Panther Party, okay, what happened was they're the ones dealing with the welfare state that started the WIC program, when in fact, you know, it wasn't necessary because people were doing well. We had probably about 70-80% two-parent families and all that kind of thing to show you. But with the Black Panther Party to this day, Eldridge Cleaver ended up becoming an evangelist. He was born again. And the other one, what's her name, the lady, I forget her name, but she ended up becoming a homosexual professor in California. So when you see all of these movements coming like that, and you really examine them, and you examine them in the light of the gospel, you realize they're not going to last as long as we stand and pray.
Thank you for your call and your comments, Joseph. I'm not sure if I heard you correctly. I think he said the Black Panther Party started the WIC program. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. But I do agree that the only way believers lose is if we quit. I do agree with that. We know, as it's often said, what the end of the book says. The question is, will we be found standing? You know, the Lord himself says, when he returns, will he find faith in the earth? That's a question for you and I to consider. Back to the phone lines, we go now to Shane in Illinois. Shane, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Hamilton. I just started listening to this particular radio station, and I'm really enjoying the Urban Family Radio hosts that you have on, including yourself.
Thank you, Shane.
Something struck me when you were talking about... Sorry?
No, I just said thank you. That's all.
Yep. You're welcome. So keep it up. I appreciate your sarcasm about this case a little bit.
Will you send an email to my wife telling her that?
Yes, I will. So when you were talking about Ruth Bader Ginsburg, speaking of sarcasm and irony, something struck me as ironic, because I keep up with world events in some areas that a lot of other people might not so much. Well, it turns out that the South African constitution that she said she would rather model a new republic on isn't so great. It is not so great at protecting civil rights.
Yes.
There's at least are you familiar with the farm attacks out there at all?
Very, very vaguely.
Okay, so basically there's one farm attack every day. The media, of course, will call them robberies gone wrong, but they're completely premeditated. And I don't want to say too much in graphic detail on Christian radio about what happens, but there are bodies left in very bad condition.
Yes.
And they're coming for their guns. And this is the black population there targeting the white population explicitly. In fact, the prime minister, the former prime minister of South Africa, has stated, and I quote him, saying, "We have not asked for the commandeering of white-owned farmland yet," end quote. So he's obviously planning it. And I also want to mention one more thing, that if these people who are on the liberal side, so they claim, love abortion so much, they might like to consider that more black children have died as a result of abortion than Jews are estimated to have died during the Holocaust. And I thought you'd like that one.
That is absolutely correct, Shane. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. I actually mentioned yesterday on the program about the circumstance in South Africa right now that's happening right now. And that is the constitution that Ruth Bader Ginsburg on record said that she feels is superior to the U.S. Constitution in the protection of human rights, which is pure folly. Or as some listeners are catching on me saying, it's absolute gobbledygook coming from a Supreme Court justice. And it's sad that that's where we are, but that is where we are. Again, I felt like that movie trailer was apropos in describing Ruth Bader Ginsburg's entire legal career, at least at her time on the bench for sure, Who cares what the Constitution says? All that really matters is what she wants to see happen. Back to the phone lines. We go now to Arkansas, where Nick has been holding. Thank you for holding, Nick. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Hello?
Yes, go right ahead.
Hey, I just wanted to say that in all fairness to the producers of the Ruth Bader Ginsburg movie, they buried that word freedom like a whole 20 words into the Constitution, and you really can't expect these people to read that far.
Oh, that was a good one. That was a good one. You know, it's just stuck in that, you know, that 20 words into that old thing called the Bill of Rights, which not even Thomas Jefferson would sign on to the Constitution without the Bill of Rights being offered to protect the individual liberties in our nation, that many of the founders would not support the Constitution without the Bill of Rights. But though this Bill of Rights in the first piece of the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment mentions the word freedom, but they couldn't be bothered to read, 20 words or so in. Such a laborious task. Nick, I'm going to tell you, today, you are the real MVP. You are the real MVP. That was funny. Back to the phone lines we go to Hector. Now, listen, Hector, you got a big act to follow, man. Because Nick just dropped the bomb, and then he dropped the phone and the mic and exited stage right. So now it's all on you, Hector. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I can't beat that comment earlier. But anyway, I just wanted to say about the minimum wage law in California. It actually hurt one of my family members' business. He had to shut it down because he couldn't afford to pay everybody $15. So that's the other thing that people forget too, that small business owners or private individuals trying to create a business find it extremely difficult to maintain with all the things you have to take care of your own business, having to make sure that you pay everybody the minimum wage, which is pretty high for $15. Mm-hmm. So thank you much. Just wanted to make that comment.
Great call, Hector. Thank you very much for your call and your comment. That's often a part of the conversation that gets completely left out. You know, and we all know small businesses are the number one employer in America. How do these laws impact them? You know, and stories like Hector just shared with us about a family member who had a business who had to shut down because of the artificial intervention in wages. It's sad, man. To Kansas we go next, where Daniel is on the line. Daniel, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Yes, sir. Go right ahead, Daniel.
Okay, I'll just... Continuing on Hector's deal, you know, if I pay my laborer $10 an hour to fix a flat tire, well, they bump it up to $15 an hour. Well, I charge you $7 a tire to get it fixed. Well, I'm going to charge you $15 a tire to get it fixed. Mm-hmm. You know, the people better think about it and tell the congressmen to stay out of their businesses.
Yeah, you're right. You're right, Daniel. Thank you very much for your call. We're going to try to squeeze one more in before we end the program. We'll go back to Mississippi now, where Tony is on the line. Thank you for your patience, Tony. Go right ahead.
Hey, Abe, it's great talking with you. My concern is with the federal minimum wage, if they increase it, what about the amnesty that they're trying to do? And if they get that passed through, won't they create another class of people that's going to go on welfare along with the individuals that they're going to put on welfare through lost jobs?
Tony, you are asking the right questions, my man. So then I will respond to your question with the question. Are they ignorant to that fact? Or is that a part of the design for advocating the amnesty-based policy? I submit to you that I don't think they're ignorant of it. I think this could be a part of the plan. And guess what? If amnesty is offered, combined with these wage hikes, where would the political loyalty lie for the people who have been newly enrolled on the federal dole?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.